We certainly are glad that you're here this morning. Appreciate your coming and being with us. And I hope that as we begin our vacation Bible school, that it can be exciting for all of us. It's called a vacation Bible school because it takes place while we're out on summer vacation from school. Many of us are through with that, so we're not really on vacation, but that's why it's called that. It's called vacation Bible school because we're studying the Bible. And we need to think about that and study the Bible. Too many churches today have vacation Bible school, and they have just about everything but Bible school. They have all kinds of entertainment, and they have all kinds of recreation, but it's a Bible school. And the idea is to study God's Word. Appreciate, as already been mentioned, those who have done so much to prepare for this and decorate, and teachers who have prepared their lessons, and just appreciate that. Let's be back this evening for the next session of vacation Bible school at 5 o'clock, and let's plan to be back and be here for that. Before I get into the lesson this morning, I want to say on behalf of Diane and me particularly and all of the Fudge family, thank you for all that so many of you have done, not only in the passing of Aunt Edith and food and prayers and visits, and we do appreciate it so much. We love you for it. But even more than that, I want to say thank you for those of you who over the years have done so much to cheer up Aunt Edith and give her some joy in her life by visits and cards. Some of you were diligent in sending her cards, and she looked at every one of them, and she appreciated them. And she appreciated those who came and visited her and those who took time to be with her. And just thank you on behalf of all the Fudge family, but particularly for Diane and me. I'd like for us to think this morning about God's Word. As we talk about God's Word, that's what Vacation Bible School is about. It's about the Bible. And I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There Paul says that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, as we read that passage, we notice that all Scripture is from God. It is inspired by God. The word literally inspired literally means God breathed. It is something that God has breathed into man. And so we have the Scripture recorded. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. And so it's not just the thoughts of man. It's not just something that man thought up or made up by man, but rather it comes from God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there in verses 16 through 21, Peter tells us, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from the Father, such as the utterance was made by Him, made to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." Peter is saying in this passage that the Scripture is given by God. It's not something that's devised by man. It's not something that people just thought of. But rather it is when God spoke and man wrote it down, and thus it is in fact the Word of God. He says, "But first of all, know this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." In other words, it's not something that man just made up and he gave his ideas. He said, "Know this, understand this. It is not a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And so Peter says you need to understand that what we're looking at and what we see when we talk about the Scripture, when we talk about the Word of God, when we talk about the Bible, is something that comes to us from God. And so as we look at God's Word, we need to understand then that it is from God. It's not just man's thoughts. It's not something that was made up. But notice he says all Scripture is inspired of God in our text. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, he says all Scripture, not just some of it, not just parts of it, but all Scripture is inspired of God. as we think about that, that means then that the Bible is either true or it's false. From the very beginning, from the very first verse, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, all the way to the last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 21, every word of it in between and all included is the Word of God. There are those today who would say, yes, I believe the Bible, I believe in God, but you know that story back in Genesis chapter 1 when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, I'm not really sure that all that's true. Or someone would say, yes, I believe in the creation, but you know that story about the flood, I'm not really sure that that took place like that. And so people try to explain away various parts of the Bible. But the fact is, it is either true or it's not true. The Bible claims to be the divine, inspired Word of God. It claims to be infallible. It claims to be inerrant. And if it is, then we must accept it as that. And if there is anything in it from beginning to end that is not true, then none of it can be held to be true. And so we need to understand that all Scripture is inspired of God. We cannot and we must not just pick and choose. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, I don't like this one or I don't like that one. I remember very few sermons that my daddy ever preached, but he preached a sermon one time and he took a little testament and he began to read passages of Scripture that people generally don't believe or don't like. And as he would read a verse, he would take a pair of scissors and he'd just cut it out and throw it in the floor. And then he'd read another verse that somebody didn't like, and he'd cut that one out and throw it in the floor. Well, you can imagine when he got through, he had a Bible that had lots of holes in it. And of course, the whole point was, yes, it is either the Word of God or it's not. We have no right to pick and choose. We have no right to say, okay, I believe that this part applies to me, but I'm not going to do this over here, I'm not going to do that over there. And so we must accept the Bible as, in fact, the Word of God, what it is, because all Scripture is inspired of God. He says that Scripture is profitable for us. If we look at our text, he says all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It is profitable. But you know, the only way that Scripture is profitable is if we study it. It doesn't profit us at all if we don't ever study it, if we don't ever do anything about it. It is profitable for teaching. It teaches us God's will for mankind. But it only teaches us if we spend time studying. It says it is profitable for reproof. It's interesting. The word for reproof there is the idea of something that proves. He says it's for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I've got ahead of myself here. Reproof, as used in Vine's Expository Dictionary, the word reproof that is used there says it means to prove by testing. Now, when I read that passage, I think of one that's found in Romans 12 and verse 2. And there Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, as we study the Word of God and we allow it to teach us and to change us, then we can prove to ourselves that God's Word is in fact true, that it is the Word of God as it changes our lives and as we see that change made within us. And so it is profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. Most of us don't like correction. We don't like for somebody to tell us we're wrong, but if we face God's Word with an honest heart, then James says that we're going to see as a man looking in a mirror that we don't always measure up. And he says we need to make that change in our lives so that we measure up to the Word of God. But it only corrects when we make application. If we fail to apply it in our lives, then it will not correct us. It will have no benefit for us. It's for training in righteousness. It is to make us more like God. And so as we are taught by the Word of God, as we prove it in our lives by living it, as we are corrected along the way, as we read and study the Word of God, then we are trained in righteousness. We're trained to become what God wants us to be. And so we have God's Spirit living in us. And as a result of that, we see the fruit of that Spirit in that change of life within us. And that's what Paul says in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so he says, now we have changed. And people can see that change within us. They can see that change in our lives because we no longer live like we used to live. But with God's Spirit in us, we have become something new and something different. And so God's Word is given to train us in righteousness. It's given to equip the man of God for every good work. In our text in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, he says, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that's those who are Christians, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, Scripture is given to equip the man of God for every good work. This means that the Bible is sufficient to teach us to live like God wants us to live. We don't have to have all these other books. We don't have to have all these other comments. And it's true that other books may help us understand sometimes. Preaching may help us sometimes. But the fact is, the Bible alone is the authority, and we need to always keep that in mind. It is the Bible that is the truth. It is the Bible that we lean upon and we must trust as the Word of God, as the authority of God. And so as we study God's Word, then it is God's Word that teaches us how to live for Him. But it also means that something is a good work only if God says it's a good work. I have heard people in various times trying to justify an individual or the church doing certain things, and they say, well, you know, that's a good work. Well, how do you know it's a good work? Well, I just feel like it is. I feel like that's a really good work. Well, that's not how we determine a good work. The Scripture tells us what is a good work. And if the Scripture doesn't say it's a good work, then we have no right to call it such. It's not up to man to decide what is a good work and what is not, but rather the Scripture does. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, he says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. You see, in Jesus Christ, we follow His will, and it is there we do good deeds. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, He says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is up to God to decide what is a good work and what is not. And so Scripture is given to train us in righteousness, and thus it is profitable. It's given to equip the man of God unto every good work. And we're not to modify Scripture for our own liking. We're not to change it. We're not to add things to it because we want to, or leave it off because we don't like it. Rather, we are to accept the Scripture as it is, and we are to live by it. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we have a story there of a Nadab and Abihu. These were the sons of Aaron. And it says that they offered up strange fire to God. Now, if you go back and you study what that's talking about, God, in giving the law of Moses, said that you are to take fire from this one altar, and you're to keep it burning all the time, never let it go out. And you take the fire from that altar in order to burn a sacrifice of any kind from any other altar in the tabernacle. Well, Nadab and Abihu got their fire from somewhere else. And I'm sure they reasoned that fire is fire. What difference does it make? You know, what really matters is God said to offer up this sacrifice, so who really cares whether we get the fire from here, or we get it from there, or we get it from somewhere else? but God cared. God said, you do it this way, and they did it a different way. And as a result of that, God struck them dead. We also read of in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, a man named Uzzah and his brother named Ahio. King David said, I want you to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to the city of Jerusalem. God had said, when you carry the Ark of the Covenant, it has rings that are made on the side of it. You have poles that you put all the way through it. And you have men who are Levites, and they carry it on their shoulders, four men, to carry the Ark. And the one thing you must always do is make sure that you never touch it because it's holy. Uzzah and Ahio started to bring the Ark of the Covenant up. They were Levites. They were the right people. They knew they were from the family of Kohath, which was the family that was supposed to do it, so they knew the rules. They knew the law of God. They built a brand new cart. Not just any old cart. They built a brand new cart. They hooked up some oxen to it, and very carefully they placed this Ark of the Covenant on the back of this cart, and they began to carry it. And as they went along, the ark stumbled at a threshing floor, and when they did, the ark began to tilt. And as it began to tilt, Uzzah reached up to steady it and touched it. And God struck him dead. Now, after all, that ark was about to fall off. After all, God needed Uzzah to help him. You see, when we do things other than the way God says, God's not pleased. It's only the Scripture that tells us what to do. And so we have to take God's Word for what it says, and we do what God says, and we live by what God says, rather than deciding for ourselves what's good and what's bad, and deciding for ourselves what we like and what we don't like. These were what we would call, both of these, are what we would call extremely small infractions. But God didn't consider small. And He struck them dead. And so we need to understand the value of doing exactly what God says. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, there it's talking about the fact that we're not under the law of Moses, and therefore we have a different priest, Jesus Christ, as our high priest. He says, for when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, he's talking about Jesus, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. The point that he is making here is that the silence of Scripture, there's nowhere that it says in the law of Moses that one could not be a priest if he were from the tribe of Judah. In fact, there's not even a scripture that says one could not be a priest if he were not from the tribe of Levi. But what it does say is that the priests are to be taken from the tribe of Levi. And the silence of the scripture forbids that one be a priest from any other tribe. And I believe that the principle of silence of scripture today applies to us. And we have no right to insert what we want just because the Scripture is silent. We must accept the Word of God as the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired from God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped thoroughly unto every good work. We're not to modify Scripture, but it's our authority in serving God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Will you accept God's Word and come to Jesus today? Confess your faith in Him, turn away from your sin and repentance, be baptized into Jesus Christ. He's promised He'll forgive you of your sins. He's promised He'll give you His Holy Spirit to live in you. You're subject to the invitation. Will you come to Jesus today as we stand and sing?